Hello, and thank you for joining us for worship this 4th of July weekend. We're so glad that you're tuning in with us. Everything that you need to know about the service can be found on the digital hard copy of the bulletin, which you can find by clicking on the link right below this video. Also, on this video will be all the responses for the congregational responses, as well as the lyrics to the songs. Before we begin in worship, let's pause and take a moment and reflect upon the goodness of the Lord. Please join me in singing our opening hymn, Crown Him with Many Crowns. Send out your light and your truth, that they may lead me and bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Let us humbly confess our sins to Almighty God, beginning with a brief moment of silent confession. Confessing together. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. Almighty God, have mercy on you, forgive you all your sins through our Lord Jesus Christ, strengthen you in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life. Amen. Lord, open our lips.
And our mouth shall proclaim your praise.
Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. The mercy of the Lord is everlasting. Oh, come, let us adore him. We'll read this all together in unison. Oh, sing merrily unto God our strength. Make a cheerful noise unto the God of Jacob. Take the song, bring hither the timbrel, the merry harp with the lute. Blow the trumpet at the new moon, even in the time appointed, and on our solemn feast day. For this was made a statute for Israel, in the law of the God of Jacob. This he laid upon Joseph for a testimony when he came out of the land of Egypt. I eased his shoulder from the burden, and his hands were delivered from bearing the load. You called upon me in troubles, and I delivered you. And I answered you in the thundercloud, and tested you at the waters of strife. Hear, O my people, and I will admonish you. O Israel, if you will hearken unto me, there shall be no strange God among you, neither shall you worship any other God. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I shall fill it. But my people would not hear my voice, and Israel would not obey me. So I gave them up to the stubbornness of their hearts, and let them follow their own imaginations. Oh, that my people would be hearken unto me, that Israel have walked in my ways. I would soon have put down their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord would humble themselves before me, and their time of punishment would endure forever. But Israel would I feed with the finest wheat flour, and with honey out of the stony rock would I satisfy him. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Our service continues with a reading from the Old Testament.
The Old Testament lesson comes from Numbers, chapter 11, verses 16 to 35. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Gather for me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them take their stand there with you. And I will come down and talk with you there, and I will take some of the spirit that is on you and put it on them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you may not bear it yourself alone. And say to the people, 'Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat. For you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, "Who will give us meat to eat? For it is better for us in Egypt." Therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall not eat just one day, or 2 days, or 5 days, or 10 days, or 20 days, but a whole month, until it comes out at your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you have rejected the Lord who is among you and have wept before him, saying, "Why did we come out of Egypt?" But Moses said, "The people among whom I am number 600,000 on foot, and you have said, 'I will give them meat that they may eat a whole month.' Shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them and be enough for them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them and be enough for them?" And the Lord said to Moses, "Is the Lord's hand shortened? Now you shall see whether my word will come true for you or not." So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him, and took some of the spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. And as soon as the spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not continue doing it. Now two men remained in the camp, one named Eldad and the other named Medad, and the spirit rested on them. And they were among those registered, but they had not gone out to the tent, and so they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses, "Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp." And Joshua, the son of Nun, the assistant of Moses from his youth, said, "My lord Moses, stop them." But Moses said to him, "Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his spirit on them." And Moses and the elders of Israel returned to the camp. Then a wind from the Lord sprang up, and it brought quail from the sea and let them fall beside the camp, and about a day's journey on this side and a day's journey on the other side around the camp, and about 2 cubits above the ground. And the people rose all that day and night and all the next day and gathered the quail. Those who gathered least gathered 10 homers, and they spread them out for themselves all around the camp. While the meat was yet between their teeth, before it was consumed, the anger of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord struck down the people with a very great plague. Therefore, the name of that place was called Kibroth Hattaavah, because they were buried, the people who had the craving. From Kibroth Hattaavah, the people journeyed to Hazeroth, and they remained at Hazeroth. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Today's New Testament reading comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 13. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as example for us, that we may not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please stand for our gospel hymn, All Creatures of Our God and King, Holy, Holy, Holy.
Oh, The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him two by two into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you.' Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we give you thanks and praise that in you the kingdom came. We praise you that you reign over all things, that your power to heal, to fix broken things, to redeem us and restore us is true and present and real today. Bring your kingdom among us. We pray this in the honor and glory of your name. Amen. Well, I want to begin by wishing all of you a happy 4th of July weekend. I hope that you've been able to find a way to be with family and friends over the course of this weekend. I also hope that you found time to pray for our nation and for our leaders. More than just about anything else during this difficult season, we need wise and godly leadership at every level of our life together. Our passage today speaks to this need, and it does so by painting a pretty dark picture of what happens when a leader and a nation go astray. We reflected on the first half of this story last week in Numbers chapter 11, verses 1 to 15, and we'll continue through to the end of that chapter today. If you don't already have a Bible on hand, then please grab one so that you can read along with me as we explore this moment when the nation of Israel abandoned its calling for a craving. I want to begin with just a little bit of background. The first section of the book of Numbers works up to a triumphant climax in chapter 10 as the people of Israel leave Mount Sinai on what should be a relatively short journey to the promised land. They are joyful, obedient, and unified as they strike out across the desert. But that joy is fleeting. In chapters 11 to 21, God's people will rebel against him on 7 different occasions. And they'll end up not in the promised land, but they'll spend the next 40 years wandering around the wilderness instead. The turnaround is dramatic and it's disastrous. The downward spiral begins with what seems like a minor act of rebellion at the beginning of chapter 11. A rabble on the outskirts of the camp begins to complain about the manna. But that complaint soon spreads all the way to the center of the camp as more and more people join in, raising their fists at God and claiming that they were better off in Egypt. Well, this crisis leads Moses to a low point of frustration and despair. Last week, we left off at verses 14 and 15 with Moses crying out to the Lord, "I am not able to carry all this people alone. The burden is too heavy for me. If you will treat me like this, kill me at once." Well, this week, we turn our attention to what God does next in response to the people's complaint on the one hand and to Moses' bitterness on the other. I want to look first at Moses. As we consider together what can happen to the heart of a leader during a time of crisis. So why does Moses ask God to put him out of his misery in verse 15? How did things get so bad for him? Moses is in despair because he's crushed between an overdeveloped sense of personal responsibility on one side and the intense pain of loneliness on the other. Part of Moses' problem was he thought that everything was up to him. So in verse 11, he says to God, "Why have you dealt ill with your servant that you lay the burden of this people on me?" Now, Moses did have enormous responsibility, and I can only imagine the pressure that he was under. But the way he talks to God here exposes the bitterness of a leader who has fundamentally misunderstood his role. This becomes evident in verse 12, where Moses describes himself as a nursing mother to Israel. So he thinks that it's up to him to feed God's people, and he resents this enormously. But it's God the Father who has fed his people with manna every single day since they left Egypt. Moses is bitter over a responsibility that God never gave him. Do you see what's happening in Moses' heart here? By taking on the kind of responsibility that only God can bear, Moses puts himself in God's place. Born out of the best of intentions to care for God's people, Moses pushes God to the side and puts himself in the position of ultimate responsibility. And it's no wonder that he wants to die at this point. This faulty view of his own responsibility, it has a corrosive effect on his view of God as well. Not only does Moses elevate himself, he diminishes God. And this becomes evident later in the chapter. In verse 18, God promises to feed the people meat for an entire month. Moses is incredulous, saying in verse 21, "The people among whom I am number 600,000 on foot, and you said, 'I'll give them meat that they may eat a whole month.' Shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them and be enough for them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them and be enough for them?" Moses is so embittered by his own limitations as a leader. He no longer believes that even God has the power to act as he promises. His view of God is distorted because he has spent too much time looking in the mirror at his own shortcomings. An overdeveloped sense of personal responsibility leading to a form of idolatry is just half the problem, however. The isolated nature of his position at the top of the food chain has left Moses feeling lonely and unsupported as well. Now, if you're a leader of any kind, from a stay-at-home mom to a CEO, you have experienced this combination firsthand, and you know it's dangerous. A lonely and isolated leader who feels that everything rests on his shoulders quickly spirals out of control, sinking deeply into bitterness and resentment. For those of you who are leaders, who are responsible for children, for businesses, for organizations, let Moses' experience be both a warning and an encouragement. The warning is obvious. Beware of an overdeveloped sense of personal responsibility that pushes God out to the margins. And beware the bitterness that flows from isolation and loneliness. That's the warning. Here's the encouragement. God doesn't expect you to get it right every time. He will intervene to save you when you fail. Even Moses, one of the greatest leaders in the history of fallen humanity, succumbed to the pressures of leadership. God doesn't expect us to be perfect. In spite of Moses' failure and bitterness, which continues throughout the chapter, the Lord intervenes graciously and practically, and he will do the same for us when we turn to him for help. So look at verse 16. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Gather for me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them take their stand there with you, and I will come down and talk with you there, and I will take some of the spirit that is on you and put it on them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you may not bear it alone." God ignores Moses' plea to put him out of his mercy, out of his misery. Instead, he reassures him of his favor by coming down to talk with him personally. God meets with him personally in the midst of his loneliness. And he provides an immediate release for Moses' overdeveloped sense of responsibility by giving him 70 spirit-endowed brothers to share the burden of leadership. This is not the first time that 70 men have been recruited to help Moses. Back in Exodus 24, God invited Moses and 70 men from among the elders of Israel to eat with him, to feast with him on Mount Sinai. Now, these men, they had already been set apart by Moses in Exodus chapter 18 as leaders and judges among the people. It seems that Moses had forgotten them, neglected them, or somehow lost confidence in them along the way. Now, this isn't unusual for a leader. As that sense of personal responsibility grows, and with it a sense of loneliness, leaders can become increasingly self-centered, slipping into self-pity, and failing to utilize the skills of those around them. This is where God intervened on Moses' behalf to stop the downward spiral. He gave him spirit-endowed partners in leadership, but he did so very carefully without undermining Moses' authority, which is incredibly important. So notice in verse 17 how God explains what he's about to do. He's going to take a portion of the spirit he's given Moses and distribute it among 70 men. They will receive power and authority in a way that's dependent on and subject to Moses' own power and authority. Later in the chapter, those 70 men plus two others in the camp, they receive the spirit and they begin to prophesy. But notice in verse 25 that their prophetic powers are only momentary. They're a sign of the Spirit's empowering and a symbol of their authority, but Moses is still the only man who speaks with God directly and on whom God's Spirit rests continuously. Do you see how God is tender to Moses in the midst of his bitterness and exhaustion? He meets him in his loneliness. He gives him 72 partners in ministry to help share the burden of leadership. And he does all of this without undermining Moses' authority in the eyes of the community. There's so much here to reflect on in terms of the practice of leadership. And those of you who are in positions of leadership, I hope will take time to do just that. Study this passage further. Ask yourself these questions. Have I taken on responsibility that rightly belongs to God? Do I spend more time worrying about what I'm going to do about a problem than I do in seeking the Lord's wisdom and inviting him to intervene? Am I unhealthily isolated in leadership? Have I lost sight of the gifts and the abilities of those around me? Am I struggling with self-pity? Why? What does this say about my view of myself as a leader and my view of God as the sovereign Lord over all creation? God is tender to Moses in his bitter complaint. But what about the people? How does God respond to their complaints? Well, he responds with judgment. But he doesn't simply punish them. He gives them exactly what they ask for and teaches them and us a powerful lesson along the way. Verse 31, "Then a wind from the Lord sprang up, and it brought quail from the sea and let them fall beside the camp, about a day's journey on this side and a day's journey on the other side around the camp, and about 2 cubits above the ground. And the people rose all that day and all night and all the next day and gathered the quail. Those who gathered least gathered 10 homers, and they spread them out for themselves all around the camp. While the meat was yet between their teeth, before it was consumed, the anger of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord struck down the people with a very great plague. Therefore, the name of that place was called Kibroth Hattava, because there they buried the people who had the craving." And anyone who's ever taken small children trick-or-treating on Halloween has considered doing something similar. Oh, you want to stay up late and eat all of your candy? Fine. In fact, don't eat anything else until you finish the entire bag. Then you will finally understand why we would parcel it out over time. Now, we've never had the guts to do this to our children, but I do know parents who have, and the effect is exactly what you would imagine. In response to the complaint and craving of the people, God sends them an obscene number of quail, but it's not a blessing, it's a curse. The quail drop out of the sky, piling 3 feet deep on every side as far as the eye can see. And the people go crazy. All day, all night, and all the next day, they gather, pluck, clean, cure, and eat. These are 36 hours of unrestrained gluttony and greed, during which the people quite literally eat themselves sick, some even to death. Now, God isn't punishing them just because they want meat. He's punishing them because they've rejected him, and the craving for meat is just a sign. God says in verses 19 to 20, "Therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall not eat just one day or 2 days or 5 days or 10 days or 20 days, but a whole month until it comes out at your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you because you have rejected the Lord who is among you and have wept before him saying, 'Why did we come out of Egypt?'" They've rejected the Lord and proclaimed their intent to return to Egypt if he doesn't give them what they want. Do you remember what God had promised them, where they had come from, and where they were going? God had led them out of slavery and promised to lead them to freedom in a land flowing with milk and honey, a land of incredible fruitfulness where every family would have just what it needed. The journey across the desert was measured in weeks, but they were unwilling to wait. They were consumed by a craving that tore them away from their calling and the promises of God. Now, I want to pull back. I want to pull back here and remind you what this nation was called to, because it puts this awful scene in perspective. And I want to do that by drawing your attention to what seems like a rather minor detail, which is the number 70. So in this chapter, God shares a portion of the Spirit that he's given to Moses with 70 men, though perhaps the final number is 72, depending on how you can't count Eldad and Medad who stayed in the camp. Well, that number 70, it's already significant by the time we get to this point in the Bible. The first list of 70 that we find is in Genesis chapter 10, where 70 is the total number of clans descended from Noah. Now, this is important because these clans represent all the nations of the world. Two chapters later, in Genesis 12, God promises that he will bless Abraham in order to be a blessing to every nation, meaning the 70 nations descended from Noah. At the end of Genesis, we're told that the household of Jacob has 70 members. The ultimate blessing of every nation is sheltered in this single extended family. By the time of the Exodus, that family has grown into a nation. In Exodus 18 and 24, as I mentioned earlier, Moses appoints 70 men as elders to share in the leadership of God's people, just like he does here in Numbers 11. Throughout the balance of the Old Testament, we encounter the number 70 in association with the princes or rulers of Israel who give counsel to the king. And by the time we reach the New Testament, the Jewish governing body in Jerusalem, called the Sanhedrin, is made up of, you guessed it, 70 men. At number 70, it reminds God's people that they have been blessed in order to be a blessing to every tribe and every nation under the sun. And that reminder, it was built into the structure of the leadership of the nation. So we come to our gospel reading in Luke chapter 10. And what do we read? After this, the Lord appointed 72 others, and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest." The first missionary endeavor under Jesus' direction, it's undertaken by 72 people. Although some manuscripts of Luke's gospel say that there were 70. Now, this is almost certainly because the number of spirit-endowed elders in Numbers 11 was either 70 or 72. The gospel reading reflects our Old Testament reading. Do you see what's happening here? Jesus is sending out his disciples in fulfillment of the promise given to Abraham, confirmed under Moses, and symbolized throughout the life of the nation of Israel, that they will be a blessing to every nation under the sun. That's the calling of God's people. This is what the people of Israel were a part of as they marched through the desert on their way to the promised land. And that's what they were willing to give up for a pile of raw meat rotting in the desert sun. You know, we are part of this same movement of blessing to every tribe and nation. Our calling as spirit-endowed followers of Jesus is to carry on what God began in Abraham, continued in Moses, and brought to ultimate fulfillment in Jesus Christ. But we, like Israel, we face constant temptation to turn back to Egypt, to give in to our sinful cravings, to give up when the desert gets hot, and to succumb to a life of complaint. I've heard a lot of complaining over the last few months, and if I'm honest, I've done my own fair share as well. It's understandable, given all that we're experiencing. But it's time we recognize where this leads. When we are driven by discontent and give in to complaint, we ultimately succumb to whatever craving we think will meet our most urgently felt need. And when we do this, we reject God's promises and God's provision. And we declare that his grace just isn't sufficient. Friends, don't let discontent be your driving force during this season. Keep the bigger picture of God's glorious plan for salvation for every tribe and every nation in view. Remember your role in bringing blessing to the nations. Turn whatever bitterness you might have over to the Lord and ask him to lead you on to the land of promise. He will guide us there by his power and by his presence, giving us all that we need each and every day. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you that in spite of the complaint of your people, in spite of their rebellion, you kept your promises. You guided them on. You led them ultimately to the promised land. And through that people, through your son Jesus, you have blessed every tribe and nation. May we remember that we are a part of this great calling, of this blessing to the nations. And in hard times, may we not give in to complaint, to discontent. May we not reject your goodness, your grace, or your sufficiency, but lean on you and rest on you and rejoice in your goodness to us. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Our service continues by affirming our faith through the words of the Apostles' Creed, confessing together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. O Lord, show your mercy upon us.
And grant us your salvation.
O Lord, guide those who govern us.
And lead us in the way of justice and truth.
Clothe your ministers with righteousness.
And let your people sing with joy.
O Lord, save your people.
And bless your inheritance.
Give peace in our time, O Lord.
And defend us by your mighty power.
Let not the needy, O Lord, be forgotten.
Nor the hope of the poor be taken away.
Create in us clean hearts, O God.
And take not your Holy Spirit from us.
Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for the life of Dodie Ragsdale. Please give comfort and peace to George and the rest of her family as they mourn. Lord Jesus, we pray for all those who are in trouble, sorrow, need, sickness, or any other adversity, especially Lydia, Richard, Diane, Judah, Linda, June, Barbara, Bill, Mabel, Thomas, Susan, Ira, Sterling, William, Jarrett, Randy, Bill, Holland, Jack, Susan, Chloe, Gabrielle, Wendy, Judson, and Mildred. We give thanks and praise for the birth of Carson Catherine Hain, born to Matt and Mary Mack on June 26. And we lift up in prayer all those expecting the birth of a child, especially Catherine and Jimmy, Lauren and Sam. Grant comfort and peace to all who desire to conceive or adopt. And in your time, we pray, give them the joy of children. We give thanks for the safe return of William and Jefferson from deployment and continue to pray for our loved ones serving in the military, especially Chase and Gabriel. Keep them safe, enfold them with your protection, and fill them with courage each day. I invite you to pause the video and add your own petitions or thanksgivings out loud right now. Lord God, Almighty, you have made all the peoples of the earth for your glory, to serve you in freedom and in peace. As we celebrate our independence this week, give to the people of our country a zeal for justice and the strength of forbearance, that we may use our liberty in accordance with your gracious will, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Grant us, O Lord, we pray, the spirit to think and do always those things that are right, that we, who can do no good thing apart from you, may by you be enabled to live according to your will, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. We'll now hear some announcements from John.
Before we draw this time of worship to a close, I want to just say thank you for joining us. I know that you are probably as tired as I am of remote worship. It is a little lonely standing here with just Paul Harris in the sanctuary. I long to be back with you in this place on Sundays, worshiping the Lord. By now, I hope you've received my email announcing our plans to return to in-person worship starting Sunday, July 19th. You can read more about that on our coronavirus resource page. And early this next week, you'll be getting a letter from me, if you haven't received it already, detailing how we're going to go back to worship, how to sign up to get a seat online, and all of the practical measures we're taking to keep everyone safe as we gather. Put July 19th in your calendar, sign up for a seat on the website, and I look forward to seeing you then. I also want you to know that we'll be beginning weekday services of morning prayer. Weekday services of Holy Communion on Mondays and Wednesdays, beginning July 13th and 15th. These services will be for just 25 people at a time, And you can sign up for them on our website as well. We'll be having morning prayer services, much like the one here on the video, on Sundays. And we'll be adding to our worship time with services of Holy Communion during the week. You can find out much more about that on the website. I also just want to say, please do send photos to Susan Josephson from your 4th of July celebrations. We'd love to see what you're doing this weekend and share them with our community.
Our service continues with the general thanksgiving, saying together, Almighty God, Father of all mercies, we, your unworthy servants, give you humble thanks for all your goodness and loving kindness to us and to all whom you have made. We bless you for our creation, preservation, and all the blessings of this life, but above all for your immeasurable love in the redemption of the world by our Lord Jesus Christ, for the means of grace and for the hope of glory. And we pray, give us such an awareness of your mercies that with truly thankful hearts we may show forth your praise, not only with our lips, but in our lives, by giving up ourselves to your service, and by walking before you in holiness and righteousness all our days, through Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit be honor and glory throughout all ages. Amen. Almighty God, you have given us grace at this time with one accord to make our common supplication to you. And you have promised through your well-beloved Son that when two or three are gathered together in his name, you will be in the midst of them. Fulfill now, O Lord, our desires and petitions as may be best for us, granting us in this world knowledge of your truth, and in the age to come, life everlasting. Amen. Let us bless the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Please join us in singing our closing hymn, A Mighty Fortress is Our God.
My fortress is our God.
Alleluia, alleluia. Let us go forth rejoicing in the good news of Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Alleluia, alleluia. Alleluia.